I have your preliminary outline. I just marked them off. Most of them were more than acceptable. We're not going to take time to pass them out in class. If you want yours back, I'll put them on that tape cabinet in the main part of the library. As you come in the main door, right under the scripture reference section, and you can get them there. They're not in alphabetical order, so you'll have to look through it, but it's just not worth taking the time in class to pass them out. I don't know, Craig. You're not gonna make me look like a fool. I'm gonna hide them. I'm gonna make it like an Easter egg hunt. I think I'll hide them all. There's this round kind of container in the library. I think I'll hide them all there, and hope that the janitors come through before you get there. No, that isn't what I'll do. Well, we're done with report making, unless you have some questions about it, other than your question, when's the quiz or the test? It's next week. It's just on report making. So whatever I said about report making, you'll have a test on that. And boy, I said a lot of valuable things. That's right. So are there any... Pardon? No, short answer. The worst test to correct in the whole world. I may be sick next week. Yes, Valerie. No, that was extra. That was a tangent. You won't be tested on tangent. A lot of this class has been a tangent. Yes, Mike. No, it's not. Throw the book away. No, the little book is for your own benefit. Whatever I said about report making, though, that was inspired. The book, it's a questionable source. Any other questions? Questions or compliments will be taken. There'll be no negative criticisms taken today, Mr. Barta. Yes, Mary. Whenever I started talking about reports, I said, now we will begin a section on report making. When I said those golden words, that's when the anointing finally came to this class. At that time, it's been pretty dull. Other questions? Comments? Okay, we'll talk about the how-tos of research. We're going to take a lot of time with the how-tos of research. First of all, I want to read a quote from Martin Luther. Now, don't try to copy it. It's just an interesting quote. He says, "In truth, thou canst not read the scriptures too much, and what thou readest, thou canst not read too well, and what thou readest well, thou canst not too well understand. And what thou understandest well, thou canst not too well teach. And what thou teachest well, thou canst not too well live." And his emphasis all the way through is that whatever you have done with the Word of God, you still have much more to do. And even what you think you really understand well, there's still more. There's always more to study. There's always more to know. There's always more to live. That's the way it's always going to be. It's going to be that way for all eternity. We're not going to reach a point where we know everything. We can never reach that point in God. It'll never be done. So we need to have an attitude toward the Word of God such that we really desire to know what it contains, so that we don't begin to think that we can encapsulate the Word of God and confine it and box it in and come to a place where we think we know what God has said on everything. We can never come to that place. It's impossible. There's no way. You'll never even get close to it in this life. And really and truly, you'll never even get close to it for all eternity. Because for all eternity, God's going to reveal who He really is more fully.
Are you okay?
Debbie, are you all right? I don't care how embarrassed you are, I just want to make sure you're okay. The thing we want to understand in this is that the Word really and truly is to be a continuous, unfolding revelation of God's whole plan. It's just not a continuous revelation of the nature of God, not just dealing with the Godhead. It's dealing with everything. It's dealing with our place in God's plan. It's dealing with God's place in His very own plan. It's what God wants to do and how He is going to accomplish it, where we fit in with that. And so in our studying of the Word of God, we need to see that it's crucial. It's not that we're just studying theology. We're wanting to be able to study God's Word to really extract from it the practical things so that we can really know how to live as Christians, so that we can put aside all our ignorant theories and our foolish, illogical schemes of how to receive from God and how to become more like God and all the things that we have conjured up as far as reaching spiritual maturity. We need to learn what things are in the Word and what things aren't in the Word, where we really fit in. So when we speak about studying the Word of God, we're not just mentioning something that is completely removed from Christian life. We're trying to get across something that will strike your heart so that you can see that it is an important part of Christian life. I think we have an idea in some cases, well, really studying the Word, that's just for the Sunday school teacher. That's just for the pastor as he makes up his sermons. That's just for the Bible college teacher. That's just for this person in this kind of a ministry. But everyone needs to study to show themselves approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what God is calling all of us to. That's the place that each one of us is to fit in. Now, not everybody, of course, will be able to reach the same depth in the Word of God. Not everybody has the same abilities. Not everybody will have the same desire and the same heart and the same commitment. But the availability to know the Word of God and to study it properly is there for everyone. And others, of course, will come to a greater knowledge and a greater understanding of certain aspects of the Word, and you might come to other understandings in other aspects, and as you see, all of it will harmonize together as people are following the proper rules and the proper principles. The thing that is just important to catch is that we are in a lifelong pursuit. It's not just for 4 years of Bible college. You get done with 4 years and you know all you need to know. You hardly know anything after 4 years. You hardly know anything at all, really. Don has studied the Word his whole life, and he would be the first one to admit that there are millions of things that he doesn't know about the Word. There's all kinds of things that we just have not seen yet. All kinds of deep, intricate, marvelous revelations. Things that will illuminate other aspects in the Word of God so we can see more fully God's entire plan. So, the thing that is important for us is that we need to know the overall nature, the overall structure, and the overall author of the Word of God. Overall nature, structure, and author. Many people can talk about, well, the Bible is put together this way. They're real good at talking about the, so to speak, structure of the Bible. Other people would say, well, the nature of the Bible is this, it's to reveal these things and to show us God's plan. And other people just say, well, I know the author and that's all that's needed. But all of those are needed. There are many people that know all kinds of things about hermeneutics, but they don't know all kinds of things about God Himself. We need to know God intimately. We need to believe that God will give us revelation, that we'll begin to see how the Word of God fits together. So that this book becomes your very own personal book. It's your own guidebook. It's your own book of instruction. It's not somebody else's book of instruction and they teach you how to live from it. That isn't the way that it's supposed to be. That isn't what God wants it to be. We also need to discover, and it's absolutely necessary, to have a right understanding of the proper principles of hermeneutics. Basic principles of interpretation. So it's knowing the nature, structure, and author of Scripture, also having the proper principles of hermeneutics. Another thing that is important in the how-tos of research is that we must be anointed. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27 points out that as we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the anointing of God in residence in our lives, and we need to allow that to lead and guide us into all truth. What this means to be anointed is that we're allowing God to really shine His light upon His Word as we're studying it. We don't go to the commentaries and let the commentaries be our light. We go to the commentaries, but we let God shine His light upon all of it all the time. We're allowing God to flow through what we're doing. We're always taking God into our awareness. We're not doing something that's just an intellectual pursuit, and then we turn around and we make it kind of spiritual by praying. It's not going through a little ritual before you sit down to study. Well, now I always pray 10 minutes before I study, and I do the sign of the cross and lay in the form of the cross and sprinkle holy water on me, and then I'm ready to study. Now I know I'm anointed. You know, that's what some people virtually do. They go through those kind of rituals thinking that's how they can get in the presence of God to study His Word. It's the attitude. It's your heart. It's your commitment. It's that as you open this Word, you know that God is the author. And you know that what you're going to find in it is important. It's a book that God wrote, and He wrote it for certain reasons. And so as you're studying it, you always have God in mind. You're always thinking about, now, what is God going to show? What's God wanting me to see in this? And you're always fitting it together in that kind of a light. Now, you must follow correct methods. It isn't opening and saying, well, God, You show me what You've said, and I'm just going to sit here and wait for You to show it to me. There are some people that do that. They have that idea. But other people, they know all the methods, and there's lists of different methods. You read some of these books on methods of Bible research, and it's just method after method, as though if you did all of that, you would know the Word. But those men have done all of that, and they don't know the Word, so the methods aren't the key thing. But it isn't just sitting there saying, okay, Lord, here I am, I'm all ready. And that's the how-to of research, letting God just lead you in the Word. You know who's going to lead you in the Word after a while. It's going to be your own mind. It's going to be your own delusions, and it's also going to be demons. That's who will lead you after a while. And that's the way people have come up with some of the things that they've come up with. As an example, Joseph Smith, he came to a place where he said, well, here's all these churches, and they all say different things, so I have to open myself up to a new source. What did he open himself up to? Moroni. Well, who's Moroni? Demons. That's exactly what it is. And that's what Mormonism is. It's demonism. It's filled with demonism. It's a twisted, perverted, just something right from the pit of hell is what it is. Many, many saints are opening themselves up to doctrines from the pit of hell, and they don't even realize it. They don't realize the implications of it. So we need methods, but we need God's anointing. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. There's going to be cases when you're studying the Word and you've gone through every commentary. You've gone through every Greek word study book, every Hebrew word study book, everything that you can lay your hands on, and you have found nothing to resolve this particular point, this particular scripture, this passage of scripture, whatever it is. And you might just say, well, Lord, I'm going to go pray. And Lord, I want You to come along, and You begin to show me. And many times, as people have done that, God will just begin to drop it right into their mind and heart what this is all about. And Don has had it happen to him many times. There's been many times when I've been studying, I've gone through things, and all of a sudden, there it was. I could see it. I knew that that's how it fit together. But I didn't see that by just going through the books. You need to use the books. You need to follow proper methods. But at the same time, always being sensitive to the Spirit of God. It's kind of an amazing thing to realize that you can get revelation from God. That you don't have to just be waiting for the pastor to give you revelation. You don't have to be waiting just for your Bible college teacher to give you revelation. You can get revelation from God in His Word yourself. That's an amazing revelation to some people. They don't really understand that. Sometimes we just have the idea, oh, it's only for some people. Only some people can see these things. But God wants you to see things in His Word. As you mature, you'll be able to see more things. You'll be able to make more proper connection. Sometimes we'll make mistakes. You'll think, well, now this does fit together like this, and later you'll look at it and go, no, that didn't fit together at all. That was just my own fanciful idea. But in other cases, you'll see, yes, this does. It all connects. That's what Don has been doing in the Sunday evening services about the Zadokite priest. Now, I'm sure a lot of people come in and they listen to what he says about all this typology and all of that, and they just go, boy, he is talking something that is from another world. That cannot possibly be what the Bible is talking about. But what he has said is absolutely correct. It's right down the line. It fits perfectly. And I've come to the same conviction in teaching Tabernacle and Leviticus. I'm just convinced that there are millions of types in Scripture, and we have just begun to see how they fit together. I'm also convinced that there are some portions of typology that are keys to other portions of typology. And one that I think might have some connection is between the Valley of Dry Bones and the Exodus, and how God was able to take Israel out of the land of Egypt and bring them in the Promised Land, and that's what's going to happen with this Valley of Dry Bones. It's like we're all in Egypt, and God's going to bring that army together, and we're going to see that it's only God that can do it. And I think that there's parts of Scripture, typologically, that connect with other parts. Really, there are two different things, or two random points of study, but yet there's a connection, there's a tie-in. And that's the way the Word of God is. It's a phenomenal thing. It's a fantastic thing. And some people say, oh, I could never see those things. Well, who do you think showing those things? It's just not a man with a good mind. God is behind it. God's in it. Many times I've heard things, I go, boy, how did those connections? Then I begin to realize, well, you don't find it in commentaries. You just don't find it because you have a big brain. You have it because of your rapport and your communion with God. God is in this. That's why it's so important. Most classes on methods of Bible research, it just, well, now there's this method. Okay, you got that dry, dull method. Now here's the next dull, dry method, and here's the next one. And then maybe at the end they talk a little bit about God. But God is the key part to research. God's the key part to all of this. And without allowing God to do what he really wants, then the rest of it is absolutely worthless. There's things also that we need to learn about the Bible languages. The Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek. There are some portions in the Old Testament written in Aramaic. And as you know more about those languages, more things can be opened up in the Word. Just like as you know more about the history behind the nation of Israel and the whole development as far as God working with that people, then you can see and understand more of what God has done. As you understand more about archaeology, more about geography, more about customs, more about the actual Bible languages and all the rest, then there's more that you can see in the Word of God. All of those things are important. All of those things are valid. All of those things can be very helpful. That's why in Bible college, you're encouraged to take peoples and lands. Now, some say, well, no, I didn't come to learn those things. I came to learn the Bible. But those things are a help to knowing the Word of God. Well, I didn't come to learn about Greek orientation and Hebrew orientation. I don't want that. But those things are helps, very important helps. And I'm sure many people, when they come and you're recommended to take this class, they go, oh, I don't want that. I mean, for a whole year, who wants to know that? But if you can catch the main things here, then it's a help to you so that you can do more with the Word of God yourself. So there's many, many things that connect so that we can really be people that can research the Word of God. We need to realize in the overall sense that the Bible is our very source of life. That's why we want to be able to study it. And if you don't remember that, and if you don't keep that burning in your heart, then the Bible can become a very dull book. And the Bible is a very dull book to millions and millions of people. It is the most amazing book that's ever been written. There's no book that even compares with it. You can talk about the Bible for years. You can talk about its nature and its structure and how it all connects. It's the most phenomenal thing that's here on the face of the earth, and people find it boring. That's because they don't know who wrote it. They don't know what's really behind it. They don't know what's in it. This is a book that, like I mentioned, you can study your whole life, and you've just started to scratch the surface. And that's what some men have done. They've studied it their whole lives, and they'd be the first ones to admit that there's much that they just do not know. One other thing that's involved here, just to kind of encapsulate it, is that spirituality, faith in God, and Bible study all go hand in hand. Spirituality, faith in God, and Bible study go hand in hand. And that is really, really true. If you have no faith in God, then God isn't going to reveal things in His Word. Because He reveals things to build your faith, so that you'll take a hold of them and do something with them. Why is God going to reveal to you that there's a bride and a rapture and a man-child company and all of that, if you're going to say, well, that's only for them and not for me? God reveals those things so that we will take a hold of them, so that we'll do something with them. And our spirituality, of course, is directly connected with that. There are six basic points that I want to give you. Some key things. They're all quite general, but they give you a good overall idea of what's involved in Bible research. First of all, you need to get a grasp on the entire field before you. That's getting an idea what the general tenor of Scripture is. And that isn't, it's not like taking a class called the general tenor of Scripture, but Foundational Doctrines does that, and Holy Spirit Imparted does that, and Unfolding Revelation of God does that. A number of other classes do that, and before you know it, you have a good concept of the general tenor of God's Word. Taking Bible Authenticity adds to it. A number of classes add to your concept of the general tenor, the general heart behind the Word of God. And so we do need that. It's very important. And as that is being developed, then you can begin to deal with the particulars. Many people want to deal with the particulars of the Bible, but they really have no concept of the overall scope of the Bible. So as they deal with that one single area, they don't know how to fit it in with anything else. So it's really of not much value to them. It's not of much help. Now, from this full understanding, then you're going to be able to apply the specifics properly. That is a very important thing. I suppose one of the biggest problems in all the books that have been written, all these paperback books that have been written by Christians, they really do not have a good concept of the general tenor of Scripture. And so they study all these different specific things about church government, specific things about marriage, and all kinds of different things, and they just study that one particular area. But when you really look through what they have said, you see that they haven't been able to harmonize it with the whole plan and purpose of God, because many of them just don't understand that. They don't really know where these things fit in. So they write about a specific, but they really don't know what to do with it. They don't know how to fit it in to God's overall plan. The second basic point here is to practice suspended judgment. And what I mean by that is, once you've gathered a few points of data, you hold off before you decide what that data really means. In other words, you don't jump to conclusions. We are people that love to jump to conclusions. And we do it constantly. We have to learn not to do that as we're studying the Word of God. Another thing that is very similar to this, and this would be the third point, is to practice patience in finding the answers, or the answer. We're not a very patient people. We don't live in a patient age. I don't know how people put up with our law system. It really is just absolutely beyond my comprehension how in this day and age of charge cards and instant service on everything that you can imagine, that we put up with a law system that is just outdated. Yes, I took this thing to court, and the judge set a date for 12 years from now, and that's when we'll be in court. That's virtually what it is. Same thing in Congress. Well, yes, we want to introduce this bill, and probably in about 7 months we'll be able to discuss it on the floor here and maybe vote on it. And such a slow, ridiculous system. But at the same time, we're people that really won't put up with that. Well, in the Word of God, you have to be very patient. If you're dealing with eternal things, then you better be rightly dividing those things. When you stand up in front of people and you're telling them different things about their Christian life, if you're not really painting an accurate picture, then those people are not going to be able to walk properly before God. It's quite a responsibility. So you better take the time to really know what you're talking about. We're very good, tape recorders. We're very good mimics. Somebody says this, and we will pawn it off as though we are experts on it, but it's just something we heard. There are many times, just as an example, say in a class or in a sermon, a person will say something that they're saying from memory. If you have studied the area yourself, you'll know that they're not really saying something that is fully accurate. In some cases, they studied it one time, but now they have forgot the particulars, and so they present it with those loopholes in it, with those missing pieces, but they have to present it as though this is really the way it is, but actually it's not quite that way. But then you'll be amazed at how many people will go from that meeting or that classroom and begin to say the same things to countless other people. And as you keep going down the line, you're going to find more and more parts of it missing. And before you know it, it's not going to be the same thing. It's not going to have the same heart behind it. So you need to be careful with the things that you give out to people from memory. You need to be careful that you've really researched the topics and different things. There's no sense in just hearing something and then talking about it. We need to make sure what we're really dealing with. You can read it in a book and say, well, I read it in a book. But there are millions of things wrong with books. They've written about everything under the sun. And a lot of the things under the sun aren't quite acceptable to God. So just because it's in a book doesn't really mean anything at all. Yes, Wayne?
Dealing with an eternal subject, how do you know when you know enough to say something?
Well, I would say that through experience, you know enough about salvation. Through experience, you know quite a great deal about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As you've had the experience, and you're also seeing how the Word of God and the experience begin to line up, you're able to better understand what has taken place and what it's really leading to. When you've taken certain classes in Bible college, hopefully, like in taking Bible authenticity, you have a good concept of that. In taking classes like the Unfolding Revelation of God, you have a good basic concept of the nature of God. But if you deal with any specific area, you realize that there's still more study that's needed. In taking Holy Spirit Imparted, you get an overall concept of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there's still many, many areas of it that need more study. And you probably have questions about it. Other people have questions about it. And so you need to investigate those areas. But you can have a pretty good, a fairly good confidence or a high level of confidence in sharing the things that you've learned in Bible college classes. But at the same time, you have to be aware that not everything has been presented. And the thing that you really learn in time is that you are going to have to research, let's say, if you have a one-hour presentation on, say, a certain subject for a Sunday school lesson. Maybe you put 10 hours of research in it, and maybe you have, in just going through your notes, maybe you have 20 pages of notes on that topic. And now let's say you go through and make a one-hour lesson. Well, you're going to be deleting, say, 25, 30, 40 different points that might be important, but you know that the people you're speaking to, it would just bog them down and they wouldn't really see the significance, and so you're just giving main points. Now, you can back all those main points up with what you found, but you're not able to give that. And so when a person stands up in a position to teach, that usually means they have a wealth of information behind them that they're not being able to present. Well, that kind of gives us an idea that we can have the basic concept, but we need to keep studying so that we can really build up a good, solid backlog so that when people question it, we can really give answers. There's many times when you're out witnessing or you're dealing with a friend or something, and you'll say, this is what the Bible says, and they just ask the simple question, well, how do you know? Or why? Or what does that really mean? And then you're put in the position where, in many cases, if you were just blatantly honest, you'd have to say, I don't know. I can't explain it. That's just the way that I was taught. But I can't give you any of the reasons behind it. We need to come to a place where we're seeing that it isn't enough to just teach things, but we need to be able to be prepared to answer the reasons behind it as well. You can't wait around and say, well, I'm going to be a scholar in this field before I ever open my mouth. You can't do that. You need to see that you're learning a great deal from your classes, and you can stand up and you can witness about those things to people and explain those things to people in different situations. But at the same time, you need to have the right understanding that you are not the epitome of knowledge on that particular issue, and there's a lot of things yet to be understood, and there's a lot of things yet that you need to research. And as you have that right kind of an attitude, then you're not going to be coming across in the way of like, you are the one who knows everything about it. That's usually what gets people in trouble. They come across with such dogmatism that they just virtually dig their own grave. We need to come across as, you know, when we need to be, dogmatic and positive and firm in what we know is true, but at the same time, we need to learn how to temper that so that we don't take strong positions in areas where a strong position can't be taken, much like what Don is dealing with in Sunday school. Now, for some people, that is almost going to be, just like you said, too much for them to bear, because everybody wants black and white. If it's not black and white, they're not satisfied, and they're trying to make everything that way. But there are millions of things in this life that are not black and white. There are millions of things that one person can do that other people can't do. And then when you compare what these can do and this one can't do and all the different things and all the areas that God has allowed open to our own individual judgment, it begins to be a staggering thing. Just that list that he read at the end of the Sunday school lesson about different things that he's going to deal with. Toupees, facelifting, lightning rods, earrings, nose rings, all the rest. Quite an interesting area of study. And where does the Bible deal with facelifts? Where does the Bible deal with lightning rods? Where does the Bible deal with some of these things? One of the things I'm sure he'll give as an example about the lightning rods is one that he's mentioned before, that in Germany they built the churches with the real tall steeples, and so when they have a lot of lightning storms, and so obviously the lightning is going to strike those steeples 9 times out of 10, and they had church after church burning down. And they didn't believe in lightning rods though, because they felt that if it was God's will for the church to burn down, then it was God's will. Well, it wasn't God's will. It's just lightning. Lightning will do that. Lightning will strike the highest object. If the steeple's way up there, it's going to strike that first. So the logical thing is to put a lightning rod, but they didn't feel that that was the right thing to do. Well, that's foolishness. It's just ridiculous. Like saying, Lord, I'm going to pour kerosene on my kitchen floor and throw a match on it, and I'm believing you to make sure that it doesn't catch fire. Well, absolute insanity. It's going to explode right in your face. You're going to be burned up, and so is your kitchen. But some people are stupid enough to say, no, if it's God's will, it won't catch fire. I just pulled the pin on this hand grenade and dropped it in my back pocket. Lord, protect me. Well, you know, you might get to heaven, but he's not going to protect your physical body. You're going to have a big hole in the seat of your pants. Pretty big hole, to say the least. So there's a lot of things that... But as far as being an authority on certain things, we have to be careful. Like, I teach number class in Bible college, but I know there's countless things about those subjects that I don't know. And that becomes obvious by some of the questions that are asked at different times. People even end up going to Ezra Casello instead of asking me. So it can be embarrassing at times. I hope that embarrassed you, Mr. Varda. I'll get you. I'll never forget what you've done to me. No. But we have to be big enough to admit that we don't know things. And we can't come across as though we have answers for everything that there is. We just don't. But there are people, when they first come to Bible college, and I know this is a hard one for some. This one time, I was teaching a hermeneutics class in evening Bible college, and a student stayed afterwards, and he was talking to me, and I mentioned to him that there are some things that I didn't know about this subject, and he looked at me like, what? Wait, run that by one more time. You don't know things about this? Yeah, there's quite a few things. I said, but you're teaching the class. See, he didn't understand. He didn't understand the immensity of the different subjects. And you can have a good basic grasp, and you can present those points, and you can give deeper explanations with some questions, but there's other things that you just cannot answer. There's no answer for it. And if there is, maybe you're just not at a point yet where you know what the answer is. But some people have come here to Bible college and they think the teachers know everything, the pastor knows everything, the elders know everything. Like Don has mentioned with the ministers and training seminars, he said, well, at first we limited the number of people that could come because we were afraid that if one elder would get up and say that this was his opinion on, say, a leading of God, and then another elder got up and said this was his opinion, and those were two opposite opinions, then this new person would have just gone into absolute consternation. He would have been completely, his mind would have been so confused at how this can be, because these are elders and they disagree. But that's no problem. That's just the way that it is. There's not everybody's at the same point of understanding, and there's maybe different ways of interpreting different things. And there's not just one concise answer to everything that there is. But as far as being able to stand up and teach classes, you'll find that usually when you're put in those situations, right at that moment, you recognize your inadequacy, so that causes you to flee like a madman to the library and to the tape library, and you begin to study like you've never studied before, because you begin to think about, now they could ask me this, and they could ask me this, and this would be really embarrassing, and what am I going to do if they ask this, and you begin to get this big backlog of information just in case. Now, most of the times they don't ask you those questions. Those questions never come up. But there will be the times. And somebody might ask it, and if you can't answer it, it might be a very crucial thing as far as them accepting your ministry, or it might put them in a position where they just don't know what to do. So it's important to have a backlog of information. But many times you won't ever be able to mention anything about it. It just wouldn't be appropriate. It would just bog down the lesson too much. It would be too complicated. It would be too difficult for people to follow. But, there's different things that we have to be aware of, that we have to be honest with, that we have to be careful with. When you talk about researching the Word, it's an endless topic. It's beyond anything that we could do, as I mentioned, our whole lifetime. So there's going to be a lot that you can know about specific topics, but then there's going to be things that you just don't know, things that you're going to have to research. And I suppose in a lot of classes you could, well, this is what I did originally. Probably the best example is tabernacle class. When I first started to teach that, I got Don's notes and I got Greg Wood's notes. Okay? And then I started to put together my own notes. But they would say things in their notes that I could not comprehend. They would make a point that I could tell that they'd done some reading here and then they just encapsulated it, but I could not understand how they got that point. I could understand what they said, but I couldn't stand up and say, well, now the next one is this, because it would be like me going, the next one is this, and then the next one is this, and I would want to skip over that one as fast as I could because I was afraid of anybody asking any question. So I would have to go to the various tabernacle books that are available and read and try to find information and commentaries. And so pretty soon I'd have maybe their point concisely here, and then I'd have a number, and on the back side of this other page I'd have a big explanation, and before long I was having insert pages and all kinds of a backlog of information because I just didn't feel qualified with the subject unless I had that information so that I really felt like it was my subject. It wasn't for this semester I'm standing in for the team of Don Barnett and Greg Wood, and I will just plug me in when the bell goes, and off I'll take for 55 minutes, and the bell will ring then, and we'll be done. No questions. I can't explain any of this. This is just what Don and Greg had in their notes, and this is the best I can do. You can't stand up and do that. It's just like if I said, I want you to teach the Unfolding Revelation of God class next semester. Oh, yeah, I'll just go get my notebook and teach from it. You go back and look at your notes. Those notes are pathetic for the most part. They really are. You could never teach from them. You're going to have to get notes from somebody else, get a copy of the teacher's notes, and you're going to have to redo them completely. And you're going to notice that when he said certain things, you just wrote it right down, and it just made so much sense. But all of a sudden now when you're writing it down for your notes and you're going to have to stand up and say it, you realize, boy, there's a number of questions that people could ask, and I'm not sure if I can answer them. And so there you are, off in commentaries, Greek word studies, looking up, finding what this means and how this verse really fully needs to be explained. And all of a sudden when he went through that, boy, that seems so simple, but boy, there's this phrase, and then there's this phrase. That's what I found when I started to teach Unfolding Rev. They had these main scriptures on the dual nature of Christ, and they go through Colossians and then Philippians. And I remember when Mike did it, it just went zoom right through and go, amen, that's really good. And then when I went through it, there was this sticky phrase, and then there's this sticky phrase, and then there's this one. But at the same time, I knew I couldn't give every phrase because we didn't have the time to do that. But I had to know the whole concept of it, so I had to do a lot more study to make sure that I could really give that out. Well, with my tabernacle notes, see, didn't think I was going to get back to my tabernacle notes, but I was. One day I looked through my notebook, and it was the biggest conglomeration of insert pages, numbers from here to here. And then when I tried to go through and teach it, I began to realize, well, I can never teach all these points here. And this insert page, this is worthless. Not as far as the information. The information is good. It was nice to have it. But I could never teach it in the class. So what I had to do is I had to go through and rewrite all my notes and remove all that extra, and remove even extra things that Don and Greg I thought were extra, and make it my own notes with what I felt were the key points, and made it real clear all the way through, and now I have a notebook that I'm satisfied with that I feel that I can teach from. Well, I had to do that a number of times with different classes. But I had to do the big backlog of research so that I really felt confident in what I was saying here. And that's the way you're going to find it to be. That's why it's when you say, I'm going to study this subject, you may only have 4 hours to present it, but you might study 30, 40 hours to make sure that you really have a good handle on that. And you can't just go to two or three books and say these books will answer it, because then you go to two or three other books that are taking the other position and they raise countless questions, and you realize that some of those have to be dealt with. So you hear one thing, it sounds so clear, but if somebody else stands up and brings another point of view, then it's begun to be a little bit more complicated. And many times the people that you'll be speaking to, they won't be antagonistic. They're going to be very open-hearted, very receptive. But there might be some there that have come from different points of view, and so they're going to ask some very honest, piercing questions. And you do have to be prepared to answer them as best as possible. There are sometimes, like this semester in Unfolding Rev, somebody said, well, if Jesus was perfect as a child, this may have been asked in another class, I didn't remember if it was asked the first semester or not, they said, did Jesus ever cry as a baby? And if he cried, would that mean that he wasn't perfect? Well, I fumbled around with that for a few minutes, said, well, we just really don't know. And then I went home, and this happens a lot, when you're put right on the spot, your answer is so lame, it's just so pathetic. And you go home and you think about it and you go, that's really, this is the answer to that. That's so obvious. But when it was asked, oh, there was no answer. There was no help to be found. So I came back and I gave him some answers. I won't tell you what the answers are. You'll probably ask me other questions. But then I could explain what I felt was a good answer. So sometimes that'll happen. But as far as being generally qualified to teach a topic, it means that you feel comfortable with it, that you know the basic points to it, that you feel like you can explain those main points. But don't make yourself a teacher before God puts you in a position to teach. Don't just say, I'm going to start these Bible studies and just see what happens. You better make sure that you really know that God is wanting you to do that. And if it has any bearing or connection with the church, well, then it needs to be authorized, of course, by the church government. See, a lot of people go home during the summer and think, well, I'm going to set up Bible studies, and this will be a good way to get people to come to Bible college. But if you don't really know what you're doing, it's not going to be a good way to get people to Bible college. It's going to be a very good way to keep people out of Bible college, because you can say something that came in a class, and you took it without any question, but maybe they've already heard something about community chapel, so once you said that, their alarm bells rang, hands went up, questions were flying, and now you were in a horrible position because maybe you don't know how to answer that. And maybe you're not humble enough to say, well, I don't know, let me go home tonight and think this over and I'll give you a good answer tomorrow. Sometimes that's exactly what you need to do. But I would say generally it's that you feel confident with the subject, that you've studied it, you've done quite a bit with it, you feel comfortable, you feel basically qualified. You don't have to feel like you're some sort of an expert. Some people, you know why they feel qualified? Because they're a good speaker. Because they're kind of exuberant and they're outgoing, and so they feel, well, I could handle that. Those are not the ways in which you should feel qualified to handle something. It's whether or not you know the subject. Some people are just, they're good talkers. They can talk about anything in any situation, and it doesn't matter what it is. They can just talk. But that isn't what we want. We want the subjects given out properly and accurately. The next thing, as far as these basic points, is that the proper principles and the proper mechanics must be followed. Proper principles and proper mechanics must be followed. Then the fifth point is that all new information must be allowed to modify that which you already believe. If you're in a position where you're studying a certain portion of the Word of God, you must be willing to allow that study and that research to redefine what you already believe, if in fact it should. See, there are people that say, okay, I'm going to study water baptism. But you know what their conclusion already is going to be? That you should be sprinkled in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's their conclusion. And that's how they start their research. They start with their conclusion. So no matter what they find, it's not going to redefine their conclusion. They're going to find those things that apparently support what they are demanding that the Bible teaches. But if they say, now my position is sprinkling, name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But I am willing to have the Word of God redefine that. If they really mean it, what will be their final conclusion? Sprinkling is wrong. The name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's wrong. We need to immerse in the name of Jesus. That'll be their conclusion. Because the Word of God is abundantly clear on how people should be water baptized. It's abundantly clear. But if people are not willing to have their original position redefined, then there's no sense in studying. This is what's happened in every major move of God that came to an end. They reached a point where they had defined what God was going to do, and it was done, and that's all that God could do. There was no further move of God left. And that's exactly what happened. No more move of God, period. But those people needed to be in a place where they said, we know that we haven't reached the end, that there's new horizons, there's new vistas, there's new doors, and whatever God wants, we're going to go through it. But they didn't keep saying that. That's why we need to keep saying that. Because if we don't, we can be just like them. We can be just like the Lutheran Church. This can be, instead of the Lutheran Church, it can be the Barnettan Church or the Barnettanisms. Or we can end up in that kind of a place. It's very easy. It's what's happened to countless other people before. We're no different than them. The only thing that will keep us different is if we remain willing to submit to God. That's the only thing. And if we come to a place where we say, this is all that God's going to do, that's all that God will do. And if we say we've come to all truth in the Word of God, then we're going to cut ourselves off from revelation. We're going to cut ourselves off from God's Spirit that's wanting to illuminate His Word. And people do this. I think a lot of people have the idea 4 years of Bible college means that you know the Word of God. I really do. I think a lot of people have that feeling. Notice what kind of Bible research they're doing now after 4 years. They're not doing much now. We need to set patterns right now so that if we do graduate and then we, let's say, end up taking a full-time job, that we're still having, as a habit in our life, major Bible study. It needs to be a part of our lives. This is really important. I can't emphasize it enough. There are a lot of people that have graduated from our Bible college that right now are doing really nothing with the Word of God. This must really become the book that you study for your whole life. And I mean really study it, that you're really wanting to understand it, that you're doing your own studies, you're involved in ministries that make you study it if necessary, but that you're in the Word. It really is important. Don't have this idea that you just are in a position where you are always the sponge. You must be, as it were, the one who initiates the Bible study so that it really does become the pattern of your life. It's a sad thing. I think we have many misconceptions of what God wants to do and how He's going to do it. The sixth basic point here is don't allow questions, contradictions, or anything else of that nature to scare you off. The minute that you begin to research, there's questions. The minute that you read one page out of a commentary, there's questions. The minute you read one page out of the Bible, there's questions. Don't allow the questions to scare you. And don't allow apparent contradictions to scare you. That's the whole thing in research. People think, well, I'm going to end up in a position having to deal with things that are just above my head. Well, that's probably true. But you can deal with it as best as you can. You don't have to allow it to scare you off. And as you begin to get a grasp of it, you find that it's no longer above your head. Find that you're beginning to handle it. You can use it. You can work with it. Most everything that you start to do is too difficult for you to do. You don't start as the expert and work down to the person that doesn't know how to do it. You start as the one who is unsure, unqualified, and then as you work and you experience and you keep applying yourself, then you become one that is proficient. You become efficient in it. You become, as it were, an expert. Scholar isn't the one that comes into school with his diploma and ends up going out as though he never had any school. He comes in not knowing, one who has no school, and then as he goes through it, he gets his diploma. That's the way it always is. That's the pattern of life. Same thing is true with Bible research. The exact same thing. I just wish there's one thing that I'd like to get across to you, is that you must see that this book is the key to your life. It's filled with the truths and the principles that you need for day-to-day living as a Christian. If you don't set a pattern where this is the book that you read, that you feed on, that you love, that you just desire to be in it constantly. If you don't begin to have that kind of a heart develop, then you're putting yourself in a precarious position. I am not saying in any way that everyone is to be a Bible scholar. I'm not saying that everyone is to be a theologian. I'm not saying that at all. Not every person is to be a Bible college teacher. Not everyone's going to be a pastor. Not everyone's going to be an elder. Not everyone's going to have a ministry per se in the Word of God. There's going to be a lot of people that have ministries like, say, Ron Jones, who isn't involved in a ministry in the Word of God per se, but he's involved in the artwork. And it's a very important ministry. And God probably has much more for his life than just that, but right now that's his basic ministry. And Marcus Drake, he's involved in the publications, but that's not really in direct affiliation in the Word itself. So there's all kinds of ministries. Wayne Snowy involved in operations, and Lauren Kronelka and the others involved, let's say, in audiovisual and all those things. They're not per se in the Word, but they better be in the Word. They better be in the Word daily. They better be loving this book. And if they have questions, they better know how to deal with those questions and resolve the questions. You can't always be saying, okay, I want to resolve the question. Let's see if there's ever a Sunday school lesson on it. Well, did this person ever give a sermon on it? And base your whole life on what you find in sermons and Sunday school lessons. It's that you need to be able to go through and find the parallel passages and go through and read it and study it and really make it your very own so that you come to answers with the Word of God as best as you possibly can. Now, an important check along the way is that when you come to conclusions, look and see what other people have come up with. Ask them. Question them. Get as much information as you can. But don't be coming up with questions and always running elsewhere. This is where the questions are answered. So this is the kind of a pattern that we need to establish. See, many of you are going to graduate, and maybe there'll be, as it were, a limbo period of, say, three or four years before you're actually put out in a ministry. And in the meantime, you might be doing a number of things that your hand finds to do, and that's fine. You need to be doing that, but there's no specific ministry. There's no specific door. But there is going to be a ministry. And you know if God has a call upon your life. You know if He's leading you in that way. Well, once Bible college stops, don't think that that's the end of the preparation. There might be a number of other things that God is wanting to do to really prepare you. Now, you think about the responsibility it would be for every single Sunday and every single Friday evening, let's say, and then Tuesday evening Bible studies, you have to have something to bring to the people. What kind of a dedication to the Word of God do you have to have? A tremendous dedication. You are not going to be one of these ridiculous pastors out here that has his 52 Sunday morning sermons, and he starts on this Sunday of every year with this same sermon, and he goes through the whole gamut again. Do you know there are people that do that very thing? That's exactly what they do. How edifying and how anointed do you think those sermons are? They're just social gospel, so it makes no difference anyway. They're worthless. You're not going to be that kind of a man of God. You're going to have to be spending time in the Word. You have to be in a place where you have learned how to receive revelation from God in His Word so that you can answer questions, so that you can resolve certain conflicts and certain apparent contradictions. That's what God is trying to prepare us for. So take these things seriously. Lord, prepare our hearts. Get my heart in a place where I can really be one who's studying your Word to the best of what God is calling you to do. Not looking around and saying, well, this is what I think God has for me because these people are doing that. But Lord, what do you want to really prepare me for? That's very, very important. These will be in the library, like I said. Thanks. Thanks, Craig. Appreciate that. Yeah, I did. No, I hadn't. Thanks. I appreciate that, too. I'm going to take him to the library.
Hi.
I know. That's great. That was wonderful. I'm thrilled that it was. But I'm going to take him to the library. Okay. Okay, I'll just mark that up for you. Thanks, Ruth. I'm
Why? Why?